Good morning, welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us today. Everything is back to right order. Everyone, we're all here with our smiling faces and our happy places. How does that go, Pastor LeCompte?
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Now, I know we're doing the Bible study now, but you were doing the weather just a minute ago, and you began by saying we are the messenger of good news, and then you said it's like 10 degrees out there. Don't you have to kind of make it sound better? Aren't you supposed to kind of, it's balmy and sunny?
It's a balmy, sunny.
Because we're the messenger of good news.
That's right. It won't be this way forever.
No, it won't be. And it's supposed to get prettier just in a few days, isn't it?
Not really.
Oh, really? I thought by Thursday, Friday, we're supposed to be in the 40s.
No. Let me pull this back up here real quick. Here we go for Thursday, mostly cloudy, high of 30. Chance of freezing rain.
Oh, you're kidding.
Thursday night. Low around 23. And look at this. Friday, chance for flurries.
You're kidding me. So they've changed it from when I looked at it last night.
Doesn't say anything about accumulation, though. Pastor John LeCompte, our guest this morning on the Bible study from St. Paul Lutheran Church. And we're playing dueling mouses.
Dueling mieses.
I'm trying to do my job here, and you're impeding me in the function of this radio station.
The trackball close enough that I can touch it.
Careful.
And I'm going to play with something if you put it close enough that I can play with it.
Careful, mister. That's a chargeable offense.
Is that right? Well, you know, speaking of offense.
Tell them where you're from.
I'm from St. Paul's in New Athens and also in Trinity and Darmstadt.
See, it takes you about 15 minutes to get me off my game today. You're just right on the money.
Wow. Well, now I know the secret is to mess with the trackball, and you're watching the little mouse cursor go over the screen and not knowing what to do. It's out of control.
Well, here we have presented.
No, wait, just wait a second, because I want to get my whining and complaints out of the way, and then we can get serious and get down to
it. And after I rescued you from the big bad wolf, you're going to do this on the program.
That's right. Yeah, for those who might listen to us on Saturday morning, Wrestling with the Basics, my partner Matt was actually replaced by the big bad wolf over Christmas. But Roland came to my rescue, and things are better. So Matt's actually back now, although the big bad wolf is actually pretty good.
But here's the thing.
So the last time I'm here, what do I get? I get the surveyor report from the Israelites. That's got to be one of the best chapters that you'll have in the Bible, the surveyor's report of how they divided up, 7-8 of the tribes there. And so now we're going to Luke. And I'm saying, well, this is exciting because I love the Gospel of Luke. Did you realize this is the year of Luke?
I did. That's why we're doing this.
That the majority of Christian church, I don't know. I didn't take a vote. But I know there's a lot of Christian churches that are going to be devoting their gospel readings to the Gospel of Luke. I love the Gospel of Luke. I'm thinking this is great, okay?
So I
look at the text you gave me. You gave me poetry. You gave me the Benedictus.
You're a thespian. You should be able to handle that.
No, I don't know anything about poetry. I have no idea. And so I'm reading commentaries, and there's talking stuff like chiasm, is that how you say it?
Yeah,
and is it strophe?
I don't know.
I don't either. I don't know anything about poetry.
I am mere layman. You are the master of all those big theological terms.
No, I'm not a master of poetry. I don't know anything about poetry. And what's worse is this kind of poetry that doesn't rhyme. At least I can comprehend that kind of poetry. But there's no rhymes here at all. So how does that?
Well, what do you rhyme with Zechariah?
There you go. Malachi? I don't know. We'll do the best we can, but like I said, I don't know anything about poetry.
Well, here we are in this.
Give me a good novel. Give me a good story.
Speaking of stories, how did the play come off?
It was good. We actually had a great time. It's a fun play. We could add a few more people, but that's just the nature of the, more competition in the theater market than
it's like
used
Facebook.
To be.
You start with one friend, and then it's two, and then it's four, and then it's eight, and then that sort of thing. Here we have in Zechariah this Song of Zechariah, or the Benedictus.
The Benedictus.
You have to explain the Latin. I don't know. Are you multilingual? We're going to have Greek and Latin. And,
yeah, I know. I know a couple of Latin words. Luckily, I know Benedictus.
I've learned a very valuable Latin phrase.
Is that right? What's that?
Semper ubi sub ubi.
So always what?
Always wear under wear. A little memory device if you ever learn Latin.
Okay, what was that again?
Semper ubi sub ubi.
Okay.
If you want to impart wisdom to your children, that's one of the phrases.
Do it. You need to do it in Latin. I see where I lack as a parent now.
Now, I don't mean to change. Well, I do mean to change the tone here for just a moment, because as we pray on this day that commemorates 40 years under the Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade,
is that right?
Yeah, we have fun, and we like to keep it light, and I appreciate the way you approach these studies. But we do have to remember that, especially when you consider the abortion industry is not exactly the best at keeping accurate numbers because it's in their best interest not to, that we could be talking between anywhere from 50 to 70 million plus
lost to abortion. It's tragic.
And if we could remember that as we pray this morning, because this is the celebration of not only the birth of a child, but the bringing of a child into the covenant. And then the great potential, there's that word, that this child has at just a week or so old in John.
So you want to pray?
Please.
Okay. Well, Lord, we do, in our prayers today, there is a certain sadness in heart as we think about all of the life that has been taken before it even got a chance to be life. And we pray, O Lord, that for all of those that were involved in that, as ironic as it may seem, we pray that you will give them forgiveness, but a forgiveness that will bring with it a change of heart. As you said, you don't desire the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and that they would live. And we pray that the attitudes are changing in our country. So we thank you for that, too, as we embrace the life. And we pray for your guidance. And as we look at this study of a man's response when he found out that he, too, was going to have a son and that the son would be a very special one, for he would be the one who would go before, the one who will bring life to all men, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. So where do we begin here? There's three songs in Luke, as I understand it. There's the Song of Mary, which is the Magnificat, the Song of Zechariah, the Benedictus, and
the Nunc Dimittis.
The Nunc Dimittis.
The Nunc Dimittis.
Use Nunc in a sentence.
Again, as you're alluding to, we're not used to any of this language. And in fact, as I was reading through this in the Greek, I realized, well, it doesn't say Benedictus here. What's going on? And then I realized what they did is these are all parts of the liturgy, ancient parts of the liturgy. People have been singing the words of Mary and the Magnificat and here the Benedictus and then the Nunc Dimittis. In fact, we sing the Nunc Dimittis all the time in our church. Do it every other. Well, actually, depending on what service you come.
That's the Song of Simeon.
And basically all they've done now is they just take the first words of these texts and in the Latin, because that's how it would have been done. It would have all been done in Latin. We quit that a long time ago. Even our Roman friends quit that a long time ago. But that's where the name comes from. So the first word we have here is what in this great hymn of Zechariah? It is what?
And.
No.
It is.
Where?
Look
what Bible are you looking at? What are you
it
looking
says,
at?
And his father Zechariah.
Well, no, that's the introduction, but the first word of the song.
Oh, it's blessed.
Blessed. Okay.
Blessed.
And Benedictus is just the Latin word for blessed.
It is.
Yeah, yeah. There it is.
What does it mean to be blessed?
Well, see, that's the interesting thing here. I got confused, and I had to go do some research here. So I hope you appreciate the fact that I went beyond the bounds of this text, because my contract only obligates me to look at these words and no other words at all.
All right, that's two complaints. You have a limit of three today.
Okay. Oh, man, I'm right on the edge. And what happens if I go over? Well, we won't go into that. So I was thinking, is this the same
thing
we've
got? Wait
till
you see the text you get next time.
Oh, is that right? It gets worse. Okay. What, I get the counting in Leviticus or something?
We'll make a special day of it when you come back next time.
So at first I'm thinking, too, of the great passage in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, you know, blessed are those, they'll inherit the earth and all that stuff, and found out it's a totally different word. It's Makairos, I believe. Mm-hmm. Again, I'm terrible at pronouncing the Greek, so that's not, it's close. All right. But this word here is actually the word, and I love this word because it literally means to say good things. Ula guess something.
Ula guess something.
Yeah, well, I don't know. Again, if I had my Greek here, I could read it for you. But the word literally means good speech, speaking good things.
Euangelion?
No, that's gospel.
That's gospel.
That's gospel, which again...
But it relates.
That's to speak good news. Mm-hmm. It's the same framework and form of the word there, but this is a little different because this is to say good things. And so what we're saying here is that really we should be saying some good things about the Lord God of Israel. This phrase, by the way, is a really awesome phrase, too, because if we were reading this in the Old Testament, we would notice right away that the word Lord is different than what we usually encounter. I'll give this information for all those that are reading their Old Testament, and you encounter the word Lord, and it all has four capitals. And you think, well, now why did they do that? You know, well, why are they even capitalizing the first letter of the word, but why all four capitals? And that's because in the Hebrew, when they put the word Lord with all four capitals, actually God's name. They used to call him Jehovah.
His proper name.
His proper name, yes, his first name, like Roland and like John, exactly. Yeah. First name basis here. So Luke now, and the record here of Zechariah's prophecy, are, shall we say, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of both the New and the Old Testament. And by the way, let's go back, read verse 67. You got me jumping into 68, and we need 67.
And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied,
all right,
saying,
so everything we're going to get here really isn't Zechariah's stuff. It's the Holy Spirit stuff. So it's not surprising, and the Holy Spirit uses the same kind of formula he's been using since he began having men inspired to write their words and to prophesy and to speak. And it's this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So again, it's this very personal God who started off at the beginning by making Adam and then forming Eve out of a rib from his side. And that's the remarkable thing. In chapter 1, we know it's just God that's doing these things, Elohim. But in chapter 2 of Genesis, and from then on, we know this is a different God. This isn't the God that most people are working. This is a God who wants to be on a first-name basis with us, who does unique and special things that no other God can claim to do. And that's the God that is being praised here. And he is specifically a God of a particular nation, which sometimes bothers us. But it's not to bother. It's just that's how it is. When you deal with real things, they have specifics. You know, the Cardinals have a list of men who are their teammates. We can look through their records. We can see their history. We can see when they've won, because these are real stuff. Imaginary stuff, we don't care about specifics. Mm. Real stuff, we do. And so this is a God who's been working in history for a long time, and primarily through a little nation called Israel. Of course, that's always been their problem. They think they're the only people that God cares about. although God all along said, well, no, actually, my whole plan is to bless the whole world. In fact, when he made his first covenant, which we'll talk about in a second, that was it. Abraham, I want you to, you're going to have someone that's very, very special that'll be your child, be your descendant, but he'll actually be a blessing to all nations. Now you got me on rambling with other things. Would you like to talk about poetry?
No, I
don't either, but you almost have to.
I mean, if you want an honest response from the host, no. Well,
exactly. This is my thought, but this is what you've given us. You've given us poetry, and this is a form of poetry called, is it chiasm? Am I pronouncing that right?
Sure. In my considered authority, I say yes.
Okay, well, someone will surely call in and let us know how we're supposed to pronounce the word.
Chiasm.
Well, chiasm is a form of
that's
poetry.
That's from an old Western movie. That's the thing you fell into and your horse
well,
broke his
chasm.
Leg. And,
that's a chasm.
Oh, sorry.
This is chiasm, although it probably comes from a similar Greek word. Who knows? Hmm. Actually, it comes from the Greek word that means X. But the thought is that you take a set of ideas here at the top and you move to the center. And then you take the same ideas and you move from the center out.
Oh.
Okay? So, for example, if you read through the first verses of this song, we have words about prophecy. Let's see if I can even find some of those there. Oh, yeah. Read verse 70, if you would.
Verse 7?
70. I'm really confusing you.
Wow. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old.
All right, so that's the top part of the chiasm, the top part of the X. But then jump down to verse 76.
And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High.
Okay, see, there's a reference to a prophet again. See?
No.
Let's do this. How about verse 68?
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people.
All right, what about verse 74?
Those numbers are awfully small print, if you know.
Yeah, I know.
That
we need to get the big
being
print.
Delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear.
So there again, another theme. Have we got redemption?
I
we
love
got
this,
people being delivered, see?
This jigsaw puzzle approach of yours. Just let everybody listening piece these together in the proper order.
Well, it was confusing to me. That's what I'm saying. Don't give me any more poetry. This is as good as I can get. but the point is, the poetry here isn't that the words rhyme,
yeah.
But the poetry is here, we have a series of themes, and we're listing them at the beginning, and then we repeat the same things at the bottom. So you actually have two verses, you might say, of the poem here that actually echo each other. They repeat each other. The first verse is about what's happened in the past, and the second verse is because, go back to what it said in verse 67. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and what's he do?
Prophesying.
And what usually is prophesying? It doesn't have to be. It could just be speaking the word of God.
A foretelling.
Yes, foretelling. Thank you. And so that's what we have in the second verse. So this is what God did in the past. This is what I'm telling you now by the Holy Spirit that God's going to the future. But now I'm sorry. I got to finish here, and then we'll let you.
Because
I hope you got questions.
I do.
All right, good. But the whole point of this is that when you find a chiastic poetry, And my good buddy Matt actually taught me this, my partner there on Wrestling with the Basics, is the meat is in the middle then, right? So if we're repeating these themes from the top to the bottom, and then we're repeating them again, obviously then the most important stuff is what you're going to stick right in the center of the poem. So what is the most important stuff in this Benedictus? Well, it's right there in the... Where is it at?
I told you those numbers are small.
Yeah, they are small. 72 and 73. These are the two things that ends the first verse and begins the second verse.
To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And it also says in 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that right. We being delivered, etc.
So the meat in the middle of the Benedictus is to remember his holy covenant and the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Okay.
Okay, let's look at the word remembered for a moment.
Okay.
When it comes to remembering things, does God remember things differently than we remember things?
Well, apparently he does. Apparently he does. Because for the guy who is the Almighty God, who knows all things, the Bible, in a passage, by the way, strange enough, that talks about a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, in fact, it talks about a new covenant. He doesn't remember any of our sins or iniquities. That's from Jeremiah 31, somewhere in that chapter. So that's crazy. So when we use the word remembrance, the first thing we have to note is that God doesn't remember.
And is that the opposite of forgetting?
Did
he misplace my sins somewhere and can't find them?
Oh, that's a really nice thought. What would you say? I would say no, it's not the opposite of forgetting.
I would say no also.
No, I would say it's an intentional thing that he does that I'm not going to think about him when I come to decide what I'm going to do here and now. All right? Thank you. I've actually learned something. I'm glad I come to this show because I always learn something. Well, because that does kind of confuse you. Is God saying now that he doesn't know? Because I know. I remember all the stuff I did. But I think you're right. I think the sense of that is that, of course, he knows.
Well, especially when it comes to things that have hurt me.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah,
to remember
yeah,
those.
Yeah, 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 yeah. And so God certainly wouldn't forget any of that stuff. But he doesn't remember it in the sense that it's not applicable to what he's going to be doing for you today, because every day his mercies and grace are new. See?
And when it comes to remembering, when God remembered Noah,
yes, yeah,
what does that mean?
Well, it's the same thing. That's what we've got here. See, God has made a series of promises. People wonder, why are we bothering with Bible study? Why bother to go to church? Okay? Well, one of the reasons to bother is because this book is filled with promises that God has made to you and me. And here's the one thing you can be sure about God. See, I forget things all the time. People invite me to come over and do public speaking and stuff like that. We do some characters, do Peter, Abraham, stuff like that. And on occasion, I have forgotten I'm supposed to do that. And then I get the phone call, and people say, Pastor, weren't you supposed to hear to our Lutheran Women's Missionary League presentation tonight? Oh, yes, I was.
I'll be right there.
Yeah. Well, sad thing, the one case was it was like 45 minutes away, so I wasn't right there. But God doesn't. See, if God says I'm doing something, if I've got a program, if I've got a plan, if I make a promise to you, God never, ever forgets it. That's the point. He remembers his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to his father Abraham. So if God swears to you he's going to do something, that's one thing you don't have to worry about the Lord. He never, ever forgets his stuff. Can I give you a concrete example of
this?
Because I just love this in the story of Adam and Eve. Going back to the beginning, where all this covenant, this oath starts. It actually starts all the way back there in chapter 3 of Genesis. He starts making promises. In fact, it starts in the very first chapter of Genesis. You remember the two promises he made to Adam and Eve? He says he's going to, and this actually fits into the whole Roe versus Wade deal. Do you remember the two promises he made to Adam and Eve?
That they would give birth.
Okay, you'll be fruitful and multiply. You're going to have children.
Right.
And then the number thing, second thing he said is, I'll feed you.
Yeah.
That's why I'm giving you the garden. There'll always be stuff to eat. Of course, things go horribly wrong. You know, and they don't believe God, and they eat the forbidden fruit, and then the whole thing is going to hell in a handbasket. And yet, as God is laying out for them the curses now that will result because of their sin. And I'm sorry, I'm not in favor of sin, Roland, because if you do sin, you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt people around you. It's, why do you think God says not to do this stuff? Okay?
Because he didn't consult with me first, that's why.
No, he says because he loves us, and he doesn't want us to be hurt. So don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't do these things, because this will hurt people and it'll hurt you.
I want to.
Well, then...
You've raised kids, right?
Yeah.
But I want to.
Yeah, but thank you for bringing up the issue of the kids, because that's the whole point, is it? When we told our kids not to touch the stove, it was not a power issue. It was not that we were trying to exercise our control. I am the mighty parent. You will do it. No, we don't want you to get burnt, stupid. It has nothing to do with power.
Boy, you sound like my father. Whoa, I just had a flashback.
But anyway, back to my point. It's probably too late to get to it now. They mess everything up. And then as God is listing the consequences of their sin, but what we don't realize is in the midst of those consequences, he says, but you're still going to have children, because that's what I said you're going to have. Oh, it'll be in pain now in childbirth. But no, I promised you'd be fruitful and multiply. I will not change my mind on that. And he says to Adam, you know, you're going to go out and there'll be thorns and thistles. But guess what, Adam? You're going to eat the food that you harvest, because that's what I said. That's the promise I made to you. So even our sins cannot stop God from keeping the promises that he made. And of course, the greatest promise in there is the first thing he says, I'm going to send someone who's going to put an end to this stuff. He'll crush the power of the devil. He'll set things right for you. And what we have here in Benedictus is the fulfillment of that promise he made back in Genesis 3:15. It's happening now. God's finally doing what he said he was going to do.
Well, it is happening. It's sort of at the cusp. It's beginning.
Oh, yes. That's good. Yes.
Yeah. A couple of quick things about just remembering, and then we'll get to the break.
Cows chew their cusp?
Huh?
I don't know. I'm just confused. We're using all kinds of words here that I don't know what they are.
I'm still stuck on stupid.
I know.
So we get the understanding of what Zechariah is doing here by remembering. So when Israel remembers in the Passover or on Sunday mornings when we remember this until he comes again, is it the same kind of remembering that Zechariah is doing here?
I think so, yeah. And the essence here, see, our problem is we use the word remembrance in terms of things that aren't real. And when the Bible, when God uses the word remembrance, he uses remembrance in terms of things that are real, that have changed, that are different. And that's what he's... Because, see, this is the thing. God said, let there be light, and there was what?
Light.
So as soon as God speaks a word and you remember that word, no, things are different. Things have changed, because that's what God's word does.
Well, see, and that's the thing. When God remembers, if I've read this correctly, when God remembers Noah, or when God remembers Israel, like in the Exodus, that remembering isn't just something where you're sitting in the easy chair.
I remember.
It spurs him. It's almost like a call to action.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Because this is what I said. This is what I'm doing. And it's also a reminder that these people are not dead. They're alive, right?
Yeah.
See, if we remember things that are gone and past, then they really don't impact us. But these people are all alive in God's world. And therefore, when he remembers, yeah, I made promises to you, and you're here. So I got to keep those promises. You're not long gone. Who cares? They're all dead. But they're all alive. And therefore, God is the God of the living and the God who continues to keep his promises for the living today.
So could you say that Zechariah's song, this Benedictus, is Zechariah's proclamation that God is in motion to complete what he promised to do?
You said it. I'll agree.
Oh, cool. I like
Although
that.
I would say it's actually,
just
the,
go
Holy,
home now.
It's actually the Holy Spirit who's saying that. Zechariah is just the voice. That's the big point here. This isn't what Zechariah thinks about things, but this is what the Holy Spirit is saying through Zechariah is the truth, is the reality.
Just a few seconds before we get to the break here. Who is this for? You've got the neighbors, you've got the relatives, you know, it was supposed to be a festive celebratory occasion of circumcision. Who is this for?
It was for them. It was for Zechariah. to understand why he had been silent for so many months, because now he's got some really great things to proclaim. And, of course, it's for you and me. This is a prophecy that applies to us today.
Well, you have to connect with how that works. That's something that happened a couple of thousand years ago actually connects.
Well, but that's the heart of Christianity.
Well,
that's something that happened 2,000 years ago.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor John Lukomsky is here. We'll be back in just a moment. Stick around. Where else are you going to go? Good morning. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. And yes, 15 degrees is good news because it could be 5.
Yeah, well,
or worse.
Where my beloved in-laws live in Prior Lake, Minnesota, it was negative 7 like a negative 40 wind chill. So, yeah.
It's been a while. I remember early 80s, like 81, 82, winter, Christmas,
yes,
where we had
yes.
a lot of snow.
Yes, yeah.
Wind chill was 130
cold.
Below zero.
Isn't that something?
Yeah. It hasn't been that bad for a while.
Yeah.
So you see, that is good news.
Well,
there's always good news.
See, in terms of perspective, too, so that was negative 7 up there, and I was looking, their record was like negative 50 without the wind chill. So I'm thinking,
wow.
So even they're probably saying, negative 7 is not
bad. Now, here's a good bit of advice for you. Not that I would give pastoral advice,
sure.
but
I could use all the
always,
advice.
Always expect the absolute worst that could happen. That way, when it doesn't, you've got something to feel good about.
That's right. Well, I don't know if I've told you this, but I am a dark Lutheran, so I'm constantly expecting the worst. That's our whole principle of operation. We can't enjoy anything fun because something bad's going to happen tomorrow. But something bad isn't happening here. We got to go back to this thing you were wrestling with, and thank you for emphasizing the fact that remembrance is not the way we think of remembrance, where it's just we're kind of reflecting on things that have happened, but in the eyes of God, in the mind of God, rather, I should say, when he remembers, things do happen. That's why you want him to remember this stuff, because
absolutely.
When God remembers, things are kicking in, and that's, of course, what's happening here in these opening chapters of Luke, and my God, are they kicking in? You haven't seen anything yet. We're just talking about the forerunner of the Savior. Wait till you get to the next chapter, and the Christ, the Savior of the world, is going to be born. That's the text I would have liked, but anyway... Here's the thing.
Well, you can always come back tomorrow. We can bump the guy.
Nah, it's okay. Remembering what? What's he remembering? Again, the meat in the middle. Whenever you see these things, the meat's in the middle.
Well, the shorthand version is the promise.
No. That's not what it says. What's the word? Are we reading the same Bible? Or are you just making
to show
stuff
them mercy,
up?
Promise to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant.
Covenant.
Well, I thought that was a promise.
But see, that's what we got to talk about, because this is just an awesome word, this word covenant. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, a book called the Septuagint, which probably was what Jesus and the disciples were using. Isn't that crazy? They were actually using the Greek translation, which is why a lot of times when you get these things, it doesn't match up with the Hebrew, but it matches up perfectly with the Greek translation. And this is the word, diatheke, that they would use for the Hebrew word bereath, which again means covenant. So my question is to you, Smarty Pants.
Excuse me for a moment.
Like
I have to shake my head. My eyes are stuck.
So what is a covenant? Do you know what a covenant is?
Well, it's an agreement.
Yeah, it's a contract, basically.
Yeah, it's kind contract. Of
a, you,
yeah,
you
yeah.
do this, I'll do that.
You know, you go out, you find yourself a nice steer, you cut them in half, a burning pot goes between, and shazam, you have a covenant.
See, because that's actually we have these words, and you can go back and search out their very first meanings. Of course, things have changed as we've used them and applied them. But the core root meaning of bereath was to cut something, to split it up. Okay, yeah, to cut something. In fact, the word for making a covenant was a karat bereath, and karat means to, like we have karate, it means to chop things up, to cut them up. I have no idea if that's where karate comes from. Probably doesn't, but I always remember
good
that
way
in my
to
Hebrew
remember
classes.
The word.
Yeah, so there it is, and you're right. Whenever we're doing covenant stuff, we're cutting things up. Like you say, the original covenant with Abraham, the pot of smoke going between the animal that has been cut in half, the Ten Commandments, we've got sacrifices. Throughout the Old Testament, we're taking animals and we're cutting them up. Separating blood from flesh. This is the thing. This is what you do when you make a covenant or agreement. But what is really rich is the word that they chose in the Greek. This is why I love this Greek word diatheke, because the Greek word diatheke does not actually mean covenant. It's actually a word that we use to this day. In fact, we use it in the naming of the two sections of the Bible. We call the two sections of the Bible the what?
Testaments.
Yes, yeah, and that's what the word diatheke, it means testament. And what legal document do we still use that word commonly in English today?
Will and testament.
Exactly, and that's what a diatheke means. So it's not just a contract, but it's the contract that is established when what happens? When I or you or whoever dies. Right?
Well, there's a cheery thought.
Well, no, think about it. This is the thing that my lawyer, we have a trust, actually. A last will and testament and a trust. And the thing he emphasized to us over and over again, you understand this trust does not go into effect until I die. So it has no legal impact at this point. But as soon as I die, it changes everything. In fact, the ownership of everything that I have now at the moment of my death will instantly be transferred to my children. And divide it up in the way that I've indicated. All right. Now, here's what's significant about this for Christians. First of all, and this is why diatheke was the perfect word to use for covenant, because actually the old word, bereath, the word for covenant, it could mean a mutual contract. So you do something, I do something. You don't do what you're supposed to do, then watch out, buddy. But the word as it's used in the Bible is never that kind of two-way contract. It is a diatheke contract. It is this last will and testament contract, because you see, you don't do anything if I die. I do something. I make up what I'm going to happen. You don't have any choice in that, do you? You're not going to get to come and say, hey, John, I'd like you to give me this. Well, you can ask that, but you have no... That's up to me. It's totally on my side, and so is this covenant. It's totally on God's side. We don't do anything. God does it all. And then, of course, the crucial thing, what I really like about diatheke, in order for this covenant to come into effect, somebody's going to have to die. And, of course, as Christians, the light bulb goes on, and... Jesus is going to die. And that's why this word is so crucial, see? Because from the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we're talking about a story about how Jesus is going to come and suffer and die on a cross. And if he doesn't do that, then there is no promise. There is no covenant. There is no oath. None of these things that are talked about in Benedictus will have any effect. They're nice words. That's all they are. They're things we can remember, but they really don't change anything. But because of what Jesus Christ did, because he fulfilled his Father's will... And he gave his last will and testament when he said, this is my body and blood given and shed for you. Now everything is different. I'm sorry. That's my sermon for the day. I will shut up.
No, we have 20 minutes to go.
Oh, okay. Well, then.
You're a vital part of this program.
Where do you want to go from here? You want to go back and start actually reading the Benedictus? Now that we know what the meat of the middle is?
Well, we've gotten halfway. Before we get to verse 76 in the second half of this song, how does this connect up with the Mosaic Covenant? Because when you're talking about sort of this give and take, I do this, you do that.
Yeah.
You know, they're there at Sinai. Here's the law. No problem. We'll do it and that much more.
Yeah. That's right.
All right. If there were, this kind of where I marvel at, you know, folks that follow the line of covenant theology, there shouldn't be a fulfillment to this contract.
No, there shouldn't.
It's been broken, and it's been broken in spades.
Yep, exactly.
And I think after Moses, it was like that long before somebody was doing something.
Well, yeah. First part of the covenant is, you shall have another gods before me. Thou shalt not make for thyself any graven images. And the first thing they do when Noah gets up to get the stuff in writing, because at this point it's just oral, and then they make for themselves a golden calf, which I'm pretty sure pretty much violates the thing about not making a graven
image.
But
I do think, in fairness, Isaac said... Abraham, Isaac, listen to me. Aaron.
Yes.
One of those guys from the Old Testament.
There was a bunch of them. That's the problem. And they all have odd names, too, don't they?
Yeah. He said, wasn't me. I just threw the gold in the fire. The calf made itself. It just, there it was.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, in all defense of them, that they would have argued that, well, we weren't worshiping a false god because we were just, this is the Lord Yahweh.
It was our way of expressing our heart's own desires.
That's right. Of course, the fact that God explicitly told us not to make a graven image might have been a problem, but that's who we really wanted to worship, was Lord Yahweh. See, now I'm glad you brought that up. And by the way, if any wisdom comes out of this, please understand it was not because of Roland and my planning.
Believe me.
There's no planning here, is there?
But like I said, it's all for schmatz, it's 5 minutes into the program.
So you bring the covenant business up, and back to the fact there was the Mosaic Covenant. And the Mosaic Covenant was really simple. Do this and you'll live.
Yeah.
And of course, they didn't do that.
No.
But see, now it's funny because, you know, Luke only uses the word diatheke, the word covenant, twice in his gospel. once here, as he quotes the Benedictus as sang by Zechariah. Do you think he sang this, by the way? Was this like a musical number? Did that just cross my mind?
Depends on the commentary, because if he's doing it like the Psalter, then perhaps.
Then perhaps he was, yeah. Because I just, you know, they're there at the birth of John, and all of a sudden he starts, "Let me to blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm sorry, that's totally irrelevant. You know where the other use is? The only other time that Luke uses, so I'm thinking this is significant. If a guy chooses to use this,
I don't like to read ahead.
No, I know, I don't either.
You spoil the mystery of where this gospel is going. But I would have to guess this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.
The word pops up again in the Lord's Supper, and here's what's really neat. Luke is the only one in the account of the Lord's Supper that calls it a new covenant. And I think he does so precisely because he knew there was a guy named Roland Lettner, and he was going to say, so we're bringing back the Ten Commandments? Is that what the Benedictus is about? We got the old commands now? We got to start keeping the law? Is that the deal? And of course, the Spirit is saying, no, this is a new covenant. Precisely because of what you said, Roland, Jeremiah chapter 31:31, going way beyond my contract. I hope this, in my contract negotiations, this will be a plus.
Yeah.
It's because I'm looking for a little bonus here as we begin the new year. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new diatheke, new bereath with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, as you said, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. And as long as we're doing this, should I read the end of it?
Sure.
Because here's the description of the new covenant, if I can find it. Here's the new covenant. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will, here's the verse, I will remember their sin no more. So you're definitely got to realize that when the words of the Benedictus are being sung or spoken here, when Luke is recording them for the benefit of the church throughout the ages, he's thinking of all the stuff that God said about covenants before. And you're right, there was this covenant of the law that we did not keep. It was broken. But now there's a new covenant, and the difference between the two is in the old covenant was about what you do. And in the new covenant, it's about what God does in terms of both not remembering and in terms of actively forgiving our iniquity.
Let's get to the second half of the text.
Yes.
And let me read these couple of verses.
Okay. Because I lost the text.
Good stuff here. Page Luke chapter 1.
Yes. Is it
67
if I just prop my Bible up?
Sure.
Like that?
Yeah.
Oh, this is neat.
Whatever I can do to help, let me know.
Yeah.
And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins.
See, there it is again. There it is. It's right there, right at the very beginning. This is what it's all about, forgiveness. Keep on reading.
Because the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah. And this is, I think Luke includes this, Benedictus, because this whole theme of forgiveness is a big, big, big deal in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, here I've got a challenge for you.
Okay.
Because you're going to do the whole Gospel of Luke, aren't you?
Yes.
You're not going to just do a couple chapters and then move on.
We're going to be here for a long time.
Okay. All right. I want you to make note of every time you have a reference to forgiveness in the Gospel of Luke, because it's there all the time. A guy that's paralyzed comes to him.
What's the whole point, isn't it?
Well, no, just give me a second here, because we want to prove it from the Bible. You and I can say that it's the point, but we want to prove it from the Gospel of Luke. So a paralyzed guy comes to Jesus, and what would you think the first thing you would do for a paralyzed guy? This is a quadriplegic, okay? What would the first thing you do for a quadriplegic?
If I'm playing the role of God for a moment?
Yeah, if you're playing the role of God.
Well, I'd heal him?
Yeah, I would think so. Give him the ability to walk.
Fix what's broken.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. What does Jesus do? Son, your sins are forgiven. Okay? Another gal comes in, wants to wash Jesus' feet, I believe it is. And of course, people are grumbling and complaining. Doesn't he know what kind of woman this is? He shouldn't let a woman like that touch him. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. In fact, he says, you know, if you've loved a lot, you'll forgive a lot. That's how it works. It's just, you know, what's the first thing that we're told about this guy here? This John the Baptist, by the way. For those who haven't been following along, that's what we're talking about.
This is
not Jesus yet. This is the forerunner. This is the prophet of the Most High, as he's called. This is John the Baptist. What does Luke tell us his preaching and ministry was? It was a baptism of repentance for
repentance.
the
Forgiveness of sins.
Mm. And what's the very last thing Luke tells us that Jesus tells his disciples? I think I've got it here. Then he opened their minds to scriptures, Luke 24, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer. See, there it is. It's got to be death. And on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.
Before we go to the phone, how does John prepare the way? And why does the way have to be prepared?
Well, because see, that's the thing. There is an alien work and there is a proper work. And what has been spelled out here very clearly is the proper work of God is to say to you, Roland Lettner, your sins are forgiven. And because of that forgiveness, your life is totally different both here and in the future. Without that forgiveness, everything is the same. Okay. And in fact, it's interesting that the word that's usually used for forgiveness is aphiemi, which means to break or to release, to set something free. Okay.
The captives, yeah.
Yes, the captives. Exactly. But in order to do that, we have to let you know that you are enslaved. And that's the biggest problem. We've got people listening to us right now who actually think they are in control of their lives, Roland. They really do. They think that everything they're going to do is going to determine their life now and their future. They don't understand, no,
you know,
we are slaves of sin. I would
encourage them to spend an hour with John Lukomsky and see just how much control they have.
Exactly. Then they will know the truth. And the truth shall set you free, see? So that's why you've got to have a forerunner. We always have to have a forerunner so that someone, because John's ministry was a ministry primarily of repentance. You've got to know your sinners. But once you know your sinners, then the key thing is to know that Christ has come so there can be, as this text says, forgiveness. See, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and that's the crazy thing. We got people who are sitting in darkness right now in the shadow of death, and they don't even know it.
Well, they love the darkness.
Well, that's right. So maybe we don't want to know we're in darkness. We just like to stay where we are.
Yeah.
Until the shadow of death comes, and then we realize, oh, maybe we should have got out of the darkness.
Yeah. Let's go to the phones. Bob, good morning.
Oh, yes,
you're up
with
Pastor Lukomsky.
Okay. Bob will know how to pronounce this word. I see it up here on the thing.
I couldn't spell it. How could I pronounce it?
I thought Jenny just wasn't looking at the keyboard when she typed it.
Well, good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Yeah, good morning, Bob.
What you've been talking about is what they call a suzerainty treaty.
Thank you.
And that was between the conqueror, the victor in a battle or in a war kind of thing, and his subjected, the kings and so on who had been subjected to him. So it was always a superior to inferiors. And that's, of course, what God is. God is our superior, and we're all inferior. But that form of treaty was a commonly used format in the Old Testament.
And I like what you said there, Bob, was the idea of the conqueror giving out the terms of peace. Because have you seen the Lincoln movie yet, Bob?
No, I haven't. I'd like to see it, but okay. I haven't seen it yet.
Well, see, at the end of that, of course, the North is winning. It's pretty well determined who's... And so these representatives from the South come, and they want to start dictating, well, yeah, we'll quit. We'll cease fire, as it were, if you'll promise us these things, you know. And, of course, you realize, well, this is ridiculous. No, we don't have to promise anything because we've won. And like you say, that's the case with God. And so, no, it's not a matter of this mutual contract. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But like you said, no, it's just all one way. It's God saying this. But Bob, doesn't that work out? See, I had not realized before this week how neat that works in with the idea of the diatheke, the last will and testament, because that's how a last will and testament works. I don't get to say what my father was going to do with what his possession were. He determines that. That's an entirely a one-way thing, and I just receive the fruit and benefit of that, which I think is a beautiful picture, just like you said. Say that word for me again. Suzerainty. Suzerainty. Thank you.
I think that's the way it's pronounced. But it was an old form of treaty that they, but it was always from a superior to his inferior.
Yep, exactly. Always one way. Thank you, Bob. Yeah. I appreciate that.
Okay.
Have a great day, Bob. Thank you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the email, KFUO@KFUO.org. Herman, good morning. You're up next.
Yes, just to ask Pastor Lukomsky, is there any plan to have a play this year at the Grange that he's going to be in?
Oh, Herman, you missed it. It was last weekend.
Oh, I'm running too late here.
Thank you for asking. By the way, Herman, I might be doing a musical part this coming fall. We're doing the Pirates of Penzance.
Gilbert Sullivan.
Now, wait a minute.
That's
isn't,
right.
Isn't that
that's
like
right.
poetry set to music?
I know. So this is why I'm not sure whether I'll do that or not, but there's talk. There's talk. Thanks, Herman. Appreciate
sure.
the
okay.
question.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Take care, my friend. 505-7850.
Can you imagine me doing a musical comedy? I don't know.
Yes, I can, as a matter of fact.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I'd have to learn to sing first.
All right. Let's focus on one word here in the few minutes we have left, and that is the way. You know, we talked about preparing the way. So when it comes to the way, what does Luke define the way as being?
Okay, well, see, here's the neat thing, and I hope you have a lot of fun with the Gospel of Luke, because Luke is just a really smart guy, and he's got these things in his head, and he repeats them over and over again, and that's the nice thing about doing the whole Gospel of Luke at one shot. So I pray, even though you've got to divide it up, that you'll, because the way is a big deal with Luke. In fact, guess what Luke tells us the church was called originally, before we were called Christians and Lutherans and Romanists or whatever?
First Church of Springfield.
Yes. We were called the Way.
The Way,
that's what
right.
we were called. Yeah. So right here we get at the beginning. Yeah, this is what it is. This is the way of peace. But see, this is what's so radically different, and this is what people have trouble grasping, because they really truly think that the way is, as you pointed out, the Old Testament, Old Covenant way, where we be nice people, and then God will be nice to us. And so
but that's John. You soldiers, don't be jerks. Don't steal.
Work for your wage. No. See, thank you, because no, John says this is the fruit of this. This is the consequence of the way. This is not the way. This is what happens when you're on the way, but it is not the way itself, because the way itself is to understand that we can do absolutely nothing. I'll never forget when Richard Klon, he used to be a professor down at the seminary, one of the hardest professors I've ever had, but he taught me this very important concept that I thought I had understood and obviously did not understand at all. He said to me, you have to understand that the way of the Bible is that we don't need to do anything, that everything absolutely and completely has been done by God. There is nothing left for you or me to do, Roland.
Yeah.
And I raised my hand. I said, well, if I start preaching that, nobody will come to church next week. This could have profound effects on my career.
Well, if you look around, it's working.
But see, that's the point, yeah. I do not want people to come to church next week because I think this is something they've got to do so that they
can
get in there.
It's not a debt of obligation.
No, right. No, it isn't. But I do want people to come because they understand that they are sinners, they have failed in many and various ways, and they want that thing resolved. And that's what he's saying here. This is the resolution. There will be the forgiveness of God. There will be salvation. These are the words. There will be tender mercy. You will be delivered from the shadow of death. There will be holiness and righteousness. These are the things that are repeated throughout here. We'll be saved from our enemies, and the enemy is sin. We'll be visited. Redeemed is what's going to happen, see? And that's the way. And it's just faith. It's just the realization that God does it all. Now, I know this makes people really nervous. In fact, we were doing this in a school chapel, and one of the teachers felt necessary to raise their hand and say, but aren't we supposed to be doing good things too, Pastor? And that tickled me, because honestly, if people grasp the way that we're talking about here, the way of salvation, which is entirely through the work of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, they will do so many good works you won't know what to do with them. The only reason that's not happening in the church today is because, unfortunately, people are not following the way. They're still doing the old covenant thing where they think it's about them and their works. And you just can't do it that well. You can't, Roland. You just get tired of doing it. After a while, you get tired. Why am I bothering doing this? Because I tell you what, it's not working for me. I'm doing all these nice things, and I'm still having all the problems and trials that everybody else has. So apparently, this is not a good program to follow. And once you realize, no, it's just about God's love and God's forgiveness, about the fact that he's going to do everything that is said here in the Benedictus. For those who are listening to us, Roland, I would invite them, when we get done, unless, of course, they're listening on the car radio, open up your Bibles and read again Luke 1, verses 67 through verse 80. And just read that and realize this is all about you. This is what God's going to do for you, and he's going to do it for you right here, right now, today. He's remembering us this very moment I'm talking to you.
As we wrap up here with about a minute or so, I want to make a connection to another famous John that we all know.
Yes.
The gospel writer John.
And
when he talks about walking in the light.
Yeah.
Is this the same path? Is this all being put together across these
different images for the same thing? And the way, of course, is, well, honest to God, what did Jesus Christ say? I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other path for you to follow.
So if John is preparing a path for the Christ,
yes,
where does that path lead?
Okay, now you've confused me. Not that it takes
a lot. He's preparing a way, right?
Right.
So where does that way lead?
The way leads to Jesus. Yeah. Or actually, say that's what I like about it. It actually leads to Jesus coming to us. That's the business about preparing the way. You're not preparing your way. You're not preparing where you're going, but you're preparing the path so Christ can get to you. And that preparation is in repentance, because he's coming to forgive you.
So as you sojourn along this path, you need to pay attention to the one-way arrows.
That's right. That's right, yeah.
You don't want to turn up the wrong way street.
No. Well, trust me. See, again, now, Roland, you're back into that old concept. I'm sorry. No, you don't need to worry about that, because you know what happens if you turn on the wrong way street? He's going to find you, and he's going to turn you around, because he's the one that's doing the whole work from beginning to end. See, that's all. Real quick, you know that everybody loves that business about the footsteps on the stand? Remember that? Yeah, okay. See, the problem with that poem is that there's never any point that you're not in his arms. He's carrying you all the way from beginning to end.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Keep us apprised of that potential musical that may be coming up in the future. You know, Pastor John Lukumsky?
Pre-production right now.
Always fun. You're going to go off and record a couple of segments for Wrestling with the Basics.
Three of them.
9:05 on Saturdays. You don't want to miss it. Who knows who might show up in these things?
That's right.
Thank you, my friend. We'll be right back with Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.